Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Pray with me. Lord God, as we come before you, we are so thankful that you're our God. And we give you blessing and honor and glory, and we recognize all power belongs to you. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would teach us from your word. Father, we ask that you would encourage us from your word. We ask that you would give us guidance, direction, leadership from your word. Father, we pray that you would use your word to transform us and make us more into the likeness of Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at one verse today, Philippians 1, 6. And Philippians 1, 6 is also the verse for this, like the key verse for Vacation Bible School this week. And so today we're looking at the concept of how we are still under construction. And that's what we're talking about today in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Before I get started, as I was preparing for this, what came to mind was a particular road in North Carolina. It's referred to as the Road to Nowhere. Some of you may have heard about this, or maybe you've even been there. There was a particular road, particular highway, that when Fontana Lake was created by flooding that valley, there was a particular road that ended up disappearing because it was underwater. And so they began to build an alternate route, and they reached a certain point, and they decided it was way too expensive to continue, and so they stopped the road. And so if you were to get on Lakeview Drive over toward Bryson City, and you would begin to drive, and you would reach a point that maybe you'd have to get out and start walking, and you would end at this tunnel. And you would expect, after walking through the tunnel on the highway, you would expect to see the highway on the other side of the tunnel. But once you reach the other side of that tunnel, there's nothing but woods. It is referred to as the Road to Nowhere. And so it was a half-finished project, never got done. And we look sometimes at our own Christian walk, and sometimes we can think the same thing. We can think, has God stopped working? Has God finished working on me? Am I done? Am I just stalled out? Am I not making any progress? Well, here's the truth from the Word of God. God does not do anything halfway. God will continue the work that he begins in us. We are not spiritual roads to nowhere. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this is what Paul writes. And I am sure of this. Some translations say that I am confident in this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I want us to take this one verse, and I want us to look at some of the truths that we find in this verse, and as this verse points us to other passages in the Bible and other verses that talk about these different truths. The first one is this: God initiates salvation. God initiates salvation. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, God's the one who starts it. It's not something that we dreamt up ourselves. God is the one who began the work that is in us. He began the work, and Jesus is the only foundation of that work. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul writes, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't lay the foundation of spirituality, you can't lay the foundation of eternity on anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. You can't lay it on some political view. It doesn't work. You can't even lay it down upon just some religious view, even if it's as long as it's religious. You can't do that. You can't rely upon your own understanding, your own intelligence, your own talents, your own skills to lay a foundation. None of that works. The only foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. We find in Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What is he talking about? The stone that the builders rejected, talking about Jesus. When Jesus comes and Jesus came to earth and he lived among his own people rejected him. His own people said, there's no way that you're the Messiah. There's no way that you are the one sent by God. There's no way that you're the anointed one. There's no way that you are the one who is going to set all things that are wrong right. You just can't be that person. And they rejected the chief cornerstone. They rejected the one upon whom everything is going to be built. And so by rejecting that, notice what the Bible says. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The one that people said, there's no way that we have to depend upon you and you alone, Jesus became the cornerstone. He became that cornerstone. When you lay a cornerstone, the cornerstone sets the path or sets the course for the rest of the structure. When you lay a cornerstone and you lay it and you get it square, everything else comes off that cornerstone. So Jesus is the one that we build upon as the foundation, and Jesus is the one who sets our direction, sets the parameters as the cornerstone. And notice what the psalmist writes in verse 23 of Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing. It's God's idea. Salvation was God's idea. Sending Jesus was God's idea. No human said, you know, I got an idea. What if God sent his son in the flesh, yet without sin, to live a sinless life, die a sinner's death in our place, and then he can die, but then he can be resurrected again, and then we can be made like him if we follow him? No human came up with that idea. No human dreamt that up. It is God's doing. It's the Lord's doing. It's God's idea and not ours. It's not a human-based ideology. God is the one who created it. And since it's God's idea, God gives it to us, and that's out of his grace. You find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. That's why no one can say, well, I deserve salvation. No, you don't. Nobody does. Because otherwise, that would not be grace. Grace says, you most definitely don't deserve this, yet I am giving this. That's what grace is. I'm reminded of the story of the man from up north, businessman who came down south, came down to one of our restaurants, decided he wanted the country breakfast. That's what he ordered. And the server said, do you want everything that comes with it? He said, yes. He said, I want the eggs, and I want the bacon, and I want the sausage, and I want the biscuit, and I want the toast, I want the whole nine yards. She said, okay. So the server brings him the breakfast, and he looks at it, and there it is. He's got the eggs and the sausage and the biscuit and the bacon and the toast and the whole nine yards. And there's this blob of white stuff on the plate. And he said, what's that? And she said, in that good southern vernacular, "Em are grits." And he said, well, I didn't order grits. And she said, honey, you don't order grits. They just come. That's grace. You didn't order grace. God gave it. You didn't come up with this idea of, I think I need this and this and this, and you're going to send Jesus and it's going to work out. No, God gave grits and grace. This is how we receive what God has for us. It is simply out of grace. It's not our own doing. We did not come up with it. We did not initiate it. The Bible talks about how not only is there no one good, there's also no one who seeks the Lord. Sometimes we talk about, well, we have to, you know, we're going to do this, and these people are seeking, and these people. The Bible says no one seeks the Lord. There's only one seeker, and that's God. You don't find the lost sheep out there going, now where is my shepherd? No, the sheep doesn't even know the sheep's lost. Shepherd's got to go find the sheep, because the shepherd, by And here's the other thing. By virtue of the shepherd going to find the lost sheep, that shows the shepherd ain't lost. The sheep's the one who's out of place. So the shepherd goes to find his lost sheep. This is God's idea. It's God's initiative. So we have in James chapter 1, verse 8, James writes, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." First fruits, that's the celebration the Jews had where they would give back to God and they would graciously give a sacrifice to God. And the first fruits of the harvest was to assure that the rest of the harvest was going to come. It would be a guarantee. You would have that first fruits and you would say, "I'm going to give this to God because this is, I'm giving it to God, showing him that I'm trusting him to bring in the rest of the harvest." Well, we are sort of a first fruits among his creatures, a first fruits of creation. We're the first part to be redeemed of creation. The whole world's going to be redeemed and set right. We, his children, are the first fruits. We're the first step toward restoration of all things. But James says, of his own will, he brought us forth. We didn't initiate it. It was God. So God initiates salvation. God is the one who initiates it. And not only does God initiate it, God sustains the relationship. In Philippians chapter 3, back to Philippians, Philippians 3:12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul says, I haven't reached the point yet. I'm not there yet. I've not reached Christ-likeness in its fullness. That's the whole point, that we are to be transformed and made into the image of Christ. That's the idea. Not that we're going to be deity, not that we're going to be divine, but that we will be made perfect. And so Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained it yet. I haven't reached that point yet. I haven't been perfected. I have not been completely made like Jesus. I had a guy come to my office one time many years ago, and he sat down and he said, "I just want you to know, I know that you're preaching about all this stuff, but I'm just letting you know, I've reached it." I said, "You've reached what?" He goes, "I've reached perfection." I said, "Well, can we go back and look at what Paul says? Paul says, I have not already obtained." He goes, "Yeah, well, that's Paul. I'm talking about me. I'm there." I said, "Brother, it's so sad. You don't even know that you don't know. Because you're not there yet." He said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "No, you're not. Biblically, nobody's there yet." Well, then he got really angry, got really upset with me. And I said, "Wait a minute, are you getting angry? You getting pridefully angry?" "Yeah, I am." I said, "Well, that's pretty much proof that you ain't there yet, because that's a sin. Because if you were there, you know, you would have been like Jesus and it wouldn't have bothered you." I said, "So we're not there yet." So what is God doing? Because you have people on one side that say, I've arrived. On one extreme, which that's not biblical. But you have people on the other side who say this. It goes something like this. They may not say it verbatim, but they'll say something like this. "Well, if I can't reach it here, then why even bother? Because if I'm going to be made like Jesus perfectly one day, but I'm never going to reach it here and now, then why even bother? Why don't I just come to Jesus and I will receive him as Savior and I'll get my ticket punched, so to speak, and then I can just sort of coast the rest of the way, because after all, Jesus is going to make me perfect one day anyway, so why do I even bother with the in-between?" Well, a few reasons. One is, God says that we are to pursue and we are to die to self. He says that. That's a command. The other idea that idea ignores is this. Whenever we follow Christ and we surrender to him, God, as I say, changes our want to's. Our desires begin to change and line up with his word, with his heart. And so our desires change. That's why, and I have no problem saying this to people, and sometimes I've had people sit down with me and talk with me, and they've gotten really upset, but biblically, I've got to say, if you come to Jesus and there's no change, well, you probably didn't really come to Jesus, Because he will change our desires. He will change our wants. Does that mean that we always do everything perfectly? Absolutely not. We're wrestling with the flesh. Does that mean all of our thoughts are always going to be perfect? No. But as long as I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, and if I am surrendered to him, then I will be living in such a way that God will be working in me and working through me. Now, what happens whenever we sin? Well, we step outside of that. We don't allow Holy Spirit to be in control. Jesus is not on the throne of our heart. We talked about this the other week. We want to dethrone Jesus and we get on the throne of our heart, and then we begin to operate as the ruler of our own life instead of God. And so we find that God is the one, though, who sustains our relationship. So how are we to make sense of it? Well, here's the way I look at it. If you look at the Bible, what you find is whenever we come to Christ, we are given right standing before God. We are given right standing before God. So whenever we receive the righteousness of Christ, Christ took our sin upon himself. And if we receive him as Savior and Lord, then we have received his righteousness. He took the penalty of our sin and we receive his righteousness. That's the idea of grace. And so we find that we are in right standing with God if we are following Christ. But at the same time, our day-to-day life, we have to surrender. We surrender our lives to God. We surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. We surrender to what God's word says. So our condition is not yet perfected, but our standing is. So here's what God's doing. As God is sustaining this relationship and as God is working in us and transforming us, God is changing our condition to match our standing. We have already been given right standing with Jesus. Our condition, the day-to-day life, has not caught up to the standing. That is what God is changing. Our standing is never going to change if we're in Christ. We are declared righteous before God. But he's moving and working and transforming us day by day and from one step of glory to the next step of glory to make our day-to-day lives line up with the standing that we already have. So that's why it's important, because we want completeness. We want to be completely like Christ if we're followers of Christ. And so we should be able to look at our sin and just say, oh God, transform me in that area. God, I want to surrender that area. And if we have to do that 20 times a day, we do it 20 times a day and we go back to God over and over again and say, God, please, y'all want this transformed. And then what you'll find is those areas that you surrender to God, there'll be another area that you didn't even know that was not surrendered that will surface. And more and more and more, you'll see those areas of life where God points out things by his word and you surrender them again to God again and again and again. But God is the one who works in us to do that. And in Psalm 138, verse 8, listen to what the psalmist writes. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Who's going to sustain that relationship? The Lord. Who's going to fulfill that purpose? The Lord. And whose purpose is it? The Lord's. It's the Lord's purpose, and God gives what is needed in order to accomplish his purpose. This is what John says. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. A person can't receive one thing unless it's given him from heaven. Well, I've got this thing, or I managed to accomplish this, or I did this. A person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. That's what we find. So the whole idea of our relationship with God is all wrapped up in God's the one sustaining the relationship. And God gives what's needed to make that happen. Also in Philippians, we're talking about Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now we read that and we can pass over that, but let's think about this. It is God who works in you. If you're a follower of Christ, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you know why, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a desire to surrender things to God, to walk more closely with God, to love God more dearly, to stay in His Word? Do you know why? Because God has that desire, and it's God in us, the Holy Spirit, who wills that to happen. He wills that to be so. We have that desire because God has that desire first. We didn't come up with that desire. You know, I just think that I'm going to really pursue God and love Him, and I'm going to follow His Word, and I'm going to surrender. That's God working in us. It is God who works in you both to will and to work. So not only does God give us the want to, God gives us the ability to do what He wants us to do. And notice it is He both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. So God has a purpose, and then He says, now I'm living in you through the Holy Spirit, and if you're surrendered to the working of the Holy Spirit, then you're not only going to have the right desires, but also you're going to be empowered to fulfill the right desires that I gave to you to fulfill my purpose. Now I know about this time some people say, wait, what about human responsibility? Because I need to be in control. Can I just tell you, we are not nearly as in control of things as we like to think we are. God is in control of all things. Now, is there human responsibility? Absolutely. Is there God's sovereignty? Absolutely. And I've had people say, how does that work? I don't know, but it's in the Bible. Do we have a responsibility? Yes. Is God ultimately sovereign over all things? Yes. And I know some people say, well, that's contradictory to us. Seemingly so. To God, He has no problem with that. God works that out. A few years ago, I had someone come to my office, and they were really upset. And they were upset about that. I can't understand God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I can't understand how they link together. And they were just all in a panic. And I said, well, can you understand the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? I don't have a problem with that. I was like, wait a minute, time out. You don't have a problem with the Trinity, but you got a problem with this. Yeah. I said, why? Well, I just do. I said, do you have a problem with Jesus being 100% God and 100% man equals 100% Jesus? No. I said, you don't have a problem with that? No. I said, don't you understand that's contradictory? No, but I'm not worried about that. I said, do you realize if you think about things, there are a whole lot of things that are God things that are beyond our understanding, but you're going to focus on this one? The issue was because he felt like it took some sort of choice away from himself. I said, it's not taking any choice away from you. You still have to make a choice. You still are personally responsible. And God is sovereignly in control. And I don't have to explain how those two things work out. Because the bottom line is, we all stand condemned before God. We are all in need of salvation. All of us are sinners before a holy God. And God calls us to Himself. Now, how does that work? Again, I don't know. I don't have to know. The bottom line is, God's the one who initiates salvation, and God's the one who sustains the relationship. So I'm just not worried about it. And we don't need to be worried about that. Because we read God's Word and we understand, yeah, we have to respond to Him. But we also understand we're not the ones who started it. And God's the one who sustains it. A former pastor of mine, he told a story about whenever he was in college. He had a very difficult time. He really was wrestling with his salvation. Did I truly follow Christ? Am I a follower of Christ? I wrestle with different things. I don't know. And I think probably many people have been in that position. He said it was like in his mind, he started thinking. And he said, and I just thought about a bridge, like a big, heavy concrete and steel bridge over a deep chasm. And then down at the bottom, there was a raging river with large rocks and, you know, animals that would eat you down in the bottom and all sorts of other stuff. Like if you fell off this bridge, that was it. You were gone. And he said, now just imagine that there was a man who walked across that bridge with his hands in his pockets, whistling, just at ease, comfortable, no worries, no fears, looked over the side of the bridge, just looked at how far down it was, and just kept walking and just walked to the other side of the bridge, never broke a sweat. And there was someone else who was trying to cross the bridge, and they were terrified. and they were on their hands and knees, and they were crawling, and sweat was pouring off of them, and tears were in their eyes, and their mouth was dry with fear. And inch by painful inch, they crawled their way across that bridge. And he said, and it was just like, when I was thinking about that image, he said, it was almost like the Holy Spirit just said, which one of those two was safer? Well, the bottom line is, they were both equally safe. They crossed the same bridge, because it wasn't dependent upon the fear or the confidence in that sense. It was dependent upon the bridge. The bridge was the common denominator. It was the bridge. And if our bridge is Christ, we can be confident. Because if we say, well, I don't know, did I mean it enough? It's not a question of did I mean it enough? The question is, are you depending upon Christ and Christ alone? That's it. Because he meant it. That's the bottom line. Is my faith in Christ alone? I've had people ask me over the years, do you have faith in your salvation? And I tell them every time, absolutely not. And they get shocked. You mean you don't have faith in your salvation? No, my faith is not in my salvation. My faith is in my God who gave me my salvation. There's a big difference in that. My salvation is a gift from God. It's based upon Christ. So my faith is in Christ, not my salvation. My faith is not in a decision that I made. My faith is in God who saved me. That's where my faith is placed. God sustains the relationship. God initiates salvation. God sustains the relationship. And God completes the work. Look back in Ephesians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion. We will, if we are followers of Christ, we will be made like him. He will bring that to completion. We find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, this very idea. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We're not there yet. We haven't fully been made like Jesus yet. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. We will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We will be like him. Not that we'll be deity, but we'll be perfect. We'll be without sin. As one of my friends used to say, God's going to put so much of you or so much of himself into you so that you will be able to stand his presence. I like that. He's going to make you so much like Jesus so that you will be able to stand in that glorious presence of God himself and not be consumed. But we will be made like him. Perfect. A number of years ago, for a time, I served as children's pastor at the last church where I served. And while I was there, I remember asking a group of some young kids, they were probably first graders or so, I sat down with them and we were sitting on the floor and I was asking them, what do you look forward to the most when you think about heaven? When you think about going to heaven, what are you looking forward to the most? And one little boy said, I get to see my grandparents again. He was just beside himself. And he started telling me stories about his grandparents and about how he misses them and how he's going to be able to see them and how he's going to be able to just talk to them and be with them again. And this little girl said, you know, I'm really looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm going to get to see Jesus. And she was really excited. And this other little girl, the last little girl that we were talking to, I said, what are you looking forward to the most about heaven? And she looked at me and she said, I'm looking forward to, I won't to sin. I said, say that again. She said, I will not want to sin. She said, that's what I'm looking forward to. That I won't ever sin again, but I won't want to sin. Isn't that glorious? That's it right there. We won't even have the desire to sin. Whatever it was this morning that you had to repent of because you were like, oh, I shouldn't be going there, and oh, that irritated me, or oh, that made me mad, or oh, that was a temptation. Whatever that is, won't even enter into your thinking. Won't even be a part of life. Won't even be a part of your heart. won't be anything that you struggle with ever again. You'll never have a desire to sin ever again, forever, ever, never. And so we will be made complete when we are with Christ. That's an incredible promise that we have here. God completes the work. And listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ, He's going to sustain us. He's going to complete what He started. And we will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, He is going to transform our condition to match our standing. Our standing with Him is already perfectly righteous, the perfect righteousness of Christ. That is what we have. Holy, blameless, and above reproach, the Bible says, before God. And so He's going to transform our condition. And our condition, our life, our eternal life, every aspect of it is going to line up with the standing that we've already been given in Jesus. And when that happens, we will be guiltless through and through, all the way through, not just in our standing, but in our thoughts, in our feelings, every bit of it will be made new. God completes the work that He starts in us. So what do we do in the meantime? While we wait, what do we do? As we wait for the revealing of Jesus, for Jesus to be seen for who He is and that grand transformation that takes place in His children at that day, what do we do in the meantime? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That work of redemption is completed. It's done. He's seated. It's finished. The work of the cross is completed. The work of redemption that is outworking in us is coming off of that completed work, and He is now completing that work of setting us apart and transforming us into His likeness. That's still in process. We're still works in progress. We're still under construction, but we are not roads to nowhere. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't left off. And your path and my path may seem different. And again, I'm not saying there are different paths to God. I'm saying it's only through Jesus, but our circumstances, the way that God uses different circumstances in our lives, it may look different, but ultimately God is using each one of those paths. If we are followers of Christ, whether it's through the valley or across the mountaintops, God is using those paths to bring us to the place, each of us as individuals and all of us as His children, to the place where we show Christ's likeness in a perfect way. And that's what He's working in us. It's all through Jesus. It's all for Jesus. It's all by Jesus. But we look to Jesus, who is, as Hebrews tells us, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some translations say the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who started it. He's the one who finishes it. Bible talks about Him being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And let me just tell you, if He's got the beginning and the end, He's also the God of the middle. He hasn't left it off and said, I'm going to start it. Now it's all up to you and I'll pick it up at the end. No, He's the God of the middle as well. That's what this means. He's at the beginning. He initiates it. He completes it. And He sustains it in the in between. But we are to look to Jesus as the author and the finisher, as the one who founded it and the one who perfects our faith. Stories told many years ago of a violinist who played he was becoming very well known, and he played at a concert hall in Europe. And he played to a packed auditorium. The theater was packed. No room was left. Balcony was full. They had to turn people away. All the seats were packed full of people, and this violinist, he got up and he played his heart out. An incredible concert. And when he was done, And he had tucked his violin under one arm and he was holding his bow in the other hand. The people in that theater rose to their feet, and it was a thunderous standing ovation for this violinist. But he was unmoved. His eyes were focused to the front row, to one seat. And he didn't waver. He just stared at one seat. That seat, in that seat, was the man who had taught him to play violin. This was truly the master who had taught the pupil. And the pupil was receiving all these accolades, but he was staring at his master. He was staring at the one who had taught him, who had started him down this road and had instructed him and guided him, and he was watching him. And only when that virtuoso, when that master rose to his feet and began to applaud, did that violinist relax. And you could see the relief across his face and in his frame whenever the master stood up and said, "You've arrived." It's the same thing for us. We look to Jesus. Not public opinion, not a political party, not some cultural movement. We don't look to any of that for our salvation. We don't look to any of that for our comfort. It doesn't matter if the whole world applauds. We have to focus upon the Master. And we focus upon him because he's the one who started us on this journey. He's the one who has sustained us through this journey. And he is the one who completes the work that he begins in us. He is our focus. He alone is our focus because he is the one who accomplishes everything. And he's the one who gives us the desire. And he is the one who gives us the power to accomplish his will, his good purpose, his reason for us to know Christ. Ultimately, it's to be transformed into his likeness for his glory alone. You're not a road to nowhere. He's still working on you. You may be frustrated. You may want to give up. You may think it's not worth it. It is worth it. We're under construction. We're not done yet. But by God's grace, we can look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. And more like him next week than we do right now. And little by little, from moment to moment, from one step of glory to the next step of glory, we are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. He began a good work in you. He will complete it. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you initiated salvation. Thank you that you sustain the relationship with you, and thank you that you complete the work you started. You don't leave anything halfway done. God, thank you for that truth. And Father, I pray if there's anybody watching, anybody listening, either now or even later, who would say, "I've never surrendered my life to God. God may have been dealing with me. God maybe has convicted me. Maybe I'm seeing there are some areas that are less than perfect. And they're not lined up with what I'm hearing you say that God says is his plan and his purpose." Father, I pray that today they would make a decision to follow you. They would say, "No more doing it on my own. I'm going to do it your way, God." And that they would trust Jesus. They would trust that you sent your perfect Son in our place, took our place, took the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death. That he took our penalty upon himself. And then in turn, if we surrender to him and follow him, trust him, and just turn our lives over to him, then we receive his righteousness, his right standing with you. And then he begins to work in us to make us like himself. Here and now, eternal life begins at the moment of salvation. Not when we die. Eternal life begins when we are born again, born anew in Jesus. And I pray that there would be somebody who makes that decision today and just trusts you for their eternity. And Father, I know there are many of us here who would say, well, I'm already following Jesus. Father, I pray that you would continue to give us encouragement, that strength that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would continue to know that. We would know that strength, that our relationship with you would deepen, would be enriched by the time that we spend in your word and the time we spend praying to you. Father, I pray that our desires would be more and more lined up with your perfect will, and that we would have a sensitivity and a discernment to be able to see those things that don't line up with your word. And we would go to your word and you would point it out to us, and then we would surrender those areas and we would forsake them. We'd walk away from them and trust in you and trust in you alone to do that work in us, and that we would just surrender. We would die to self in those areas. Father, I pray for anybody here or anybody who's listening or watching who may say, I feel like a work that's been abandoned. Father, if they know you, I pray that you would encourage their hearts and let them know they're not a road to nowhere. They're still under construction. You're still working. And Father, I pray that you would give them the strength and the endurance and the encouragement they need to continue walking with you in such a way that reflects the fact, the biblical fact, that you are still working in your children to make them like Jesus. So, Father, I pray you do just that in our lives. Continue to work in us. Continue to change us. Continue to transform us. We know that you will, because that's your promise to us, and we thank you for that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.